friend always used to say that it's a big insult to start whatever. But it was a big insult, thank you. A big insult when the, you know, the guy they ask, oh, you take the picture. It's like a big cover, you know, you take the picture. We don't want you in the picture. You take the picture. We are within the week of Hanukkah, within the 7-day mark of Hanukkah, not the Shur Shechalvo, but nonetheless getting closer and closer to Hanukkah. Hanukkah, of course, is the only yontif of the year that takes place at the end of the month. Because primarily the major Yom Tovim all take place in the middle of the month. We know that Klal Yisrael is Domel Levana, Klal Yisrael is compared to the moon. And when the moon is at its peak, is at its zenith, it's the middle of the month. So Pesach starts on Tesvav, on the 15th. Sukkah starts on the 15th. Purim is on the 14th. Even Tu B'Shvat, Tu B'Av, these are such holidays. And even other holidays all are at the beginning of the month. Rosh Hashanah, of course, is the beginning of the month. Yom Kippur is more towards the beginning of the month. Shavuos is Zion, Vav and Zion, 6th and 7th day of the month. Always at the beginning when the moon is getting bigger. The only yontif, and even Tisha B'Av, which in the future will be a yontif, is of course the 9th day of Av. The only yontif of the year which takes place at the end of a month is Hanukkah. Because the whole greatness of Hanukkah as manifests itself quite physically in that way is to spread light into the darkness. Is to put Or Shebechoshech. And the Svarim bring down that the months of Teves and Shvat are months of Esav, whatever that means, so to speak, those are the months that fell into the Chelek of Esav, and we bring the Or of Hanukkah into Teves to start it off on the right track. But people say that Hanukkah, you know, if someone would ask what Yontif is in Teves, so people say, well, it's not really Yontif, but there's an event that's Asar B'Teves. The truth is that Hanukkah is in Teves. And more than once in my years have I heard somebody benching Rosh Chodesh on the week, it'll be the Shabbos, we're going to bench Rosh Chodesh Teves. No, I'm sorry, next Shabbos, on Hanukkah, we bench Rosh Chodesh Teves. And more than once I've heard the Chazan say Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Why is that? Because it's Hanukkah. You think in Hanukkah, you think Kislev. But really, it goes into Teves. There's a great riddle. If you want to ask somebody, when is the one day on the Jewish calendar, a set date that appears every year on the Jewish calendar, that some years you will say Hallel, and some years you won't? I should leave the question to the end, if anyone can think of the answer. But the answer is, Gimel Teves, the third day of Teves. Third day of Teves, some years you say Hallel and some years you won't. It depends if there's 2 days Rosh Chodesh Teves or not. Because if there's 2 days of Rosh Chodesh, that means that there's 30 days in Kislev. That means the last day of Hanukkah, so you have Chofei, the 25th of Kislev, is the first day of Hanukkah. Chofei, Chofav, Chofzayin, Chofches, Choftes, Lamed, Aleph, Beis is the 8th day of Hanukkah. Hanukkah ends on the 8th of Teves. Hanukkah ends on the 2nd day of Teves, and the 3rd day of Teves is a regular weekday. Day after Hanukkah, there is no Hallel. But in years, as it sometimes happens, remember if this year I think is one day, maybe this year, where Rosh Chodesh is only one day, so you have Chofei, Chofvav, Chofzayin, Chofches, Choftes, Aleph, which is Rosh Chodesh, Beis, and Gimel. Gimel Teves is the 8th day of Hanukkah, and then you would say Hallel. So it's a clever riddle. But there's a fascinating thing, and we know that every Yontif, every holiday, has a tractate, a mesechta in Shas, that discusses the Yontif. You know, Pesachim is a very large mesechta about Pesach. Pesachim, it's a plural. Rosh Hashanah, Yuma is about Yom Kippur, it's 70, 80 blocks. Sukkah is 50-something blocks, 50 pages or so. Shabbos is tremendous mesechta. Every mesechta, every Yontif has its own mesechta. In fact, I once heard that Purim, much of the mesechta is not about Purim. But Chazal wanted to make a mesechta out of it. It's called Mesechtas Megillah. Out of the mitzvah of Megillah Esther. They wanted to make a mesechta dedicated to Purim. So they created a full mesechta. So 32 blocks. Of course, Tzav on the base is 31 blocks of that tractate. But not all of it is about Purim. Much of it is not. And more than half maybe is not. For those who are learning at the Megillah Shiur on Shabbos morning. But Hanukkah has no mesechta. It has 5 pages in the Gemara, 5 blot, front and back, about 5, so blot. And where is it found? In the second parak of Shabbos. second parak of Shabbos, which is called Bamei Madlikin, for those, for the men, you know, we say it on Friday, those daven Ashkenaz, we say it on Friday night. And the Gemara talks about what candles are mutter to light on Shabbos, which ones are permitted to light on Shabbos, which ones are not permitted to light on Shabbos. Then, all of a sudden, the Gemara launches into a discussion about Hanukkah candles, about what happens if they go out, which wicks are you allowed to use. And from there, the Gemara segues into my Hanukkah, what's Hanukkah about? And it goes through a little bit of the story, and then goes through some halachas of Hanukkah. And that's where the discussion is. It talks about Al HaNisim, saying Al HaNisim in benching, and Al HaNisim in Shmona Esrei. And then goes back to Ner Shabbos. So that means, and it's nothing is haphazard, that means that on some level the Chazal felt that the Ner Chanukah, the root or the depth of Ner Chanukah, lies in the Ner Shabbos. There is a deep, inextricable connection between Chanukah candles and Shabbos candles. And it is for us to ponder and contemplate what that connection is, and that's what I wanted to spend, you know, tonight's shiur doing. And it fits in beautifully with where we're up to in the Shmona Esrei shiur, because we are now beginning the final bracha, the 19th bracha of the Shmona Esrei, which is the bracha of Shalom. Sim Shalom Tovo Bracha. We ask God, or Shalom Rav, that we say at night, Alam Yisrael Chatosim, we ask God to place on us peace. You know, it's interesting. You ask for peace. You ask for peace. Please, God, give us peace. Finished. Period. End of prayer. Sim Shalom. Place peace upon us. Finished. The vernacular is Sim Shalom, place peace that is good, that is for a blessing, that is for life, that is for, you know, for charm, for kindness, for compassion. Well, what does that mean? Peace is peace. Isn't peace peace? Isn't that what it is? It's just a matter of getting along with people, I mean, living in harmony, not being nice to people, being pleasant to people. Isn't that the end of it? What is this whole bracha? What is Shalom? And I'll tell you better. We say at the end of the bracha, Ki ata hu melech adam chol hashom, because you are the king, the master of all peace. You're the master of all peace. I mean, you are the one who commands peace. You are the one who achieves peace. I don't know, but what does that mean? You're the master of peace. What is shalom? When we talk about shalom, when we ask for shalom, what does that mean? And it can't just mean getting along with people. I'll give you two great examples. From the Chumash, both in Chumash Bamidbar, summer parashiyos. It's nice to think about the warmth of the summer right now. The Zohar HaKadosh brings down Korach. Korach is an infamous and tragic personality in the Chumash. Korach mounts a rebellion against Moshe. Korach was a righteous man. He had wrong ideas and led to a terrible, terrible disaster. But says the Zohar a very strange thing. The Zohar says that Korach attacked Shalom. He attacked Shalom on Torah, on Shabbos, and on God. He attacked the peace of Shabbos, the peace of, not P-I-E, but P-E-A, the Shalom of Shabbos, of Torah, and God. Now what does that mean? What is the connection of Shabbos with Shalom? Says the Slonim Rebbe, in the Siva Shalom, Zechut Tzadok Livracha. Again, this idea that peace is not merely the lack of divisiveness. It's not just where there's no arguing going on. You know, in a home where there's absolutely no fighting going on could also mean, doesn't necessarily mean that there's shalom there. Doesn't mean that that's not the ideal of shalom bias. It could mean they don't talk to each other. So they don't talk to each other. That's not shalom bias. That means there's no fighting because there's no relationship. So what does it mean when we talk about shalom? It says the Nesiva Shalom, very apropos, the name of his sefer is The Pathways of Peace. He says the entire world, God created a world based on Mashpia and Mekabel, one who gives and one who takes. That is the relationship of the world. There is givers and there are takers. Not just people. The world is based on that. The very nature of the world is give and take. The sun gives off light. The moon reflects that light. The moon accepts that light from the sun. The earth accepts from the heavens. The rain comes down, and for those who really understand, we know that it's a cycle. It's a cyclic process where the rain then evaporates and goes back up. It's a constant circle of Mashpia Mekabel, Mashpia Mekabel. There's a giver, there's a taker. There's a give-and-take relationship. That's the way it is. And he says, doesn't seem to show that's the way it is. That's the way God runs the world as well. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashpia and we are Mekabel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashpia means to give over. And Mekabel means to accept, to take that. The Mesorah, the transmission of Torah, of our tradition, from generation to generation, that most amazing thing of all, that we still maintain our ways of life after all of what we've been through, is Rebbe to Talmud, Rebbe to Talmud, father to son, mother to daughter, parent to child, generation to generation to generation. Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos is not merely the end of the week. It's the culmination of the week, but Shabbos is also the beginning of the week. Shabbos gives strength. Shabbos, the truth is that what we put into the Shabbos, that's what we're going to take out of the Shabbos. But Shabbos influences the rest of the week. That's Mashpia. It's an influence. Influences the rest of the week. It gives into the week. It sets the tone for the whole week. The Rachaim HaKadosh in Bereishis says an amazing thing. He says that the world only has the strength, only has the vitality, intrinsic vitality to last 6 days. Every week. It only has the power. When God created the world, it only had the ability to stand for 6 days. And comes Shabbos, and there are those who keep the Shabbos. That gives the world the vitality and the ability to stand for another 6 days. Till the next Shabbos. And it regenerates itself and renews itself every single Shabbos. That's the way the world was set up. It says, Arachayim HaKadosh, that from other Marishon, till Klal Yisrael started keeping Shabbos, those 26 generations, there was always at least somebody in the world who was keeping every Shabbos. Because if nobody kept Shabbos, the world would have imploded, exploded, the world would have ceased to exist. It couldn't go on. Until today. What does that mean that Korach challenged Shalom? He mounted a rebellion against Shalom. Korach's taina, Korach's complaint was, Moshe, we don't need a leader. Ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire assembly, we're all holy. We're all Jews, we're all special. Now about that point, Korach was right. But to say, we don't need you, Moshe. We don't need a leader. We're all leaders. We're all holy. That he was wrong. And he was so wrong that he was challenging the very basis of creation. He was challenging Shabbos, the transmission of Torah, and God, the way God created the world. Korach understood that at Matan Torah, when the Torah was originally given, you needed an intermediary. God gave it to Moshe, Moshe gave it to Klal Yisrael. But once Moshe gave it to Klal Yisrael, so no more. I don't need a Rebbe anymore. I have the Torah. Now it's over with. Now I can figure it out on my own. And that was a tragic mistake that Korach made. And that's why he was punished so severely. I'll read you the words, and the Sivu Shalom says, Vo'inyin Ka'amur, she says, the Iker Kol HaTorah Kula, this is the fundamental, the most important thing of the entire Torah. And the tachlis Ratzon Hashem Ibriya, and the desire of God in creation, Shenivra Zugos, he created in pairs, Mashpia U'Mekabel, influencer and acceptor, those who influence and those who accept, those who receive. Beruch Gashmis uBeruchnis, physically and spiritually. You see, in the physical world, and the physical world is only an analogy, a parable for the spiritual world. And that's why we're warned, Lo yieh keKorach v'chadaso. Don't be like Korach. The way of the world and the way of Torah and the way of Shabbos and the way of HaKadosh Baruch is that there is a giver and a taker. And in order for one, and a person has to be able to be a receiver. A person has to subjugate himself to receiving. Not always to be, can't always be the leader. He has to be both. Shalom does not mean equality, everybody's the same. My musings this week, they usually don't bring that in, but mention it because it fits in over here. Someone in the shul said, here, you'll make a musings out of this. And I did. Showed me, it says, a must-have for interfaith families. I forgot what it was called. It's a mug and David that goes on top of a tree, of an Xmas tree. Goes on top. What a beautiful thing. You can mix the two holidays, bring them together. So I'm not even talking about from a Jewish perspective and the disgrace, the Hanukkah. Just even from the vantage point of both religions. You don't end up with both, you end up with nothing. Because you can't merge it. Not everything in the world comes together. There's a rule in education. I have it hanging on my wall in my office. Treating everyone equally is not treating everyone fairly. To treat everyone the same is to treat them unfairly. I forget, something to that effect. You know, to treat everyone should be exactly the same. It was a communism. That was a dismal failure. Everyone is not the same. I mean, that was only economically, but it's everyone is not the same. One child needs glasses, everyone has to wear glasses. We have to be fair. We have to be equal. That's not equality. That's nonsense. One person needs this, one person needs that. You know? Shalom, what does it mean to have peace? It means to find or to seek out and to aspire to promote the balance that God wants in the world. That's what peace is. It's not what we necessarily define as shalom. The Dor HaPlaga, the generation that was dispersed after the Dor HaMabul, the united workers of the world unite. That's what they were. Schwab has a fascinating explanation of the Dor HaPlaga. They came together to build the tower. Schwab can very much, if you read what he's saying, he basically says that it was a communist idea. And, excuse me one second. So the battery went out.
What?
So the battery went out, so. Just pull out the microphone. So the Dor HaPlaga were united. And that was, and the truth is, was a schus for them. It was a merit for them that they were united. But that's not shalom. That's not the ideal. They united in their rebellion against HaKadosh Baruch. They were united in trying to rebel against God, that God brings another flood. We'll be able to... There was many different explanations. There's a fascinating explanation from Jonathan Eibschitz in the 1700s. He was an absolute, besides being a scholar, he was an absolute brilliant fellow. He says that they were building the tower. If God would bring another flood, they would climb to the top of the tower and they had some sort of fuel. I don't know what he had in mind in the 1700s, but they would, God brings another flood to the world, they'll go to the moon. They'll go to the moon. God won't be able to get them there. So the idea of shalom is not just everyone comes together. It's uniting to bring the world to its purpose the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Mashpil Mekabel, there's an influence and there's a taking. Not everyone is the same, not everyone is equal. Everyone is special. But everyone is equal. Not everyone has the same role, right? Someone once came to the Chofetz Chaim and he says, what's all these different groups, different sects in Klal Yisrael? You have Briskers, you have Sfardim, you have Ashkenazim, and you have Chassidim. It's not just Chassidim, you have this Chassidim. Tons and tons of different groups. Chofetz Chaim says, you ever see an army? They're all the same. There's a Navy, there's Marines, there's an Air Force, there's the SEALs, the Navy SEALs. There's different groups. Everyone is doing the same thing. They're uniting to come together with a joint purpose, but they're not doing the same thing. And they're not even in the same places. But as long as they're all in the same army and it's the same ultimate goal, so they're all on the same team. Which reminds me, a bit of a different idea, but it's just a beautiful line. During the Civil War, someone said to President Lincoln, and it was maybe it was even Grant, I think it was General at that time, General Grant, later President of the United States, to ask somebody how many faces on the U.S. bills are not presidents. So most people would say one. Actually, probably most people would say, I have no idea. But some people would say one, Alexander Hamilton. But the truth is, the $50 bill, which is USS Grant, he was a president, but that's not why he's there. He's there because he was the general of the Union forces during the Civil War. And Ben Franklin, right? Well, I don't... You're saying, I'm a rabbi, I'm saying I don't see 100 bills. So. Washington as well? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? That I never saw? But, so Grant said to Lincoln, I think it was Grant, someone during the war said, I hope that God is on our side. And Lincoln very eloquently said that the point is not whether God is on our side, but whether we're on God's side. That's the question. That's what shalom means. We don't dictate that God comes to our side. In a certain sense, you can say, I once heard someone explain that the difference between the Arabs and us, they also believe they're doing the will of God. But do you believe that, you know, what you're doing, you call God to do you, what you decide is what God wants? Or do you try to be on God's side? But this is the Torah, this is what the Torah tells us, and We do what God told us to do, not what we feel is... Anyway, that's for a different discussion. But Shalom is the name of Hashem. It's one of the names of Hashem. There are some people who are particular that they will not say the word Shalom in the bathroom. They will not write the name Shalom. They will write Shin Lamed Vav with a slash. I have a card, my wedding card, from a gift from a Reuven Feinstein. His name is Reuven Shalom. His name is Shalom Reuven. His first name is Shalom, and Shin Lamed Vav with a asterisk. I'm pretty sure if I remember correctly. People are particular not to write Shalom because it's the name of Hashem. What does it mean? It's the name of Hashem. Every Israeli is talking about Shalom. When we're talking about Shalom, not as just getting along and you leave me alone, laissez-faire, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Now, that's not Shalom. Shalom is to find the world, the balance the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. So that's one example. That's Korach. Then we'll move on. Chukas Bala, Pinchas. At the end of Parshas Bala, Bilam, the infamous Bilam, the prophet of the non-Jews, comes to curse Klal Yisrael. And he can't. Every time he opens his mouth, the most beautiful words come out. Beautiful. If you read the tefillos, the brachos that Bilam said, they're just beautiful words that he said about Klal Yisrael. Four times he tried to curse them. Well, three times he tried to curse Klal Yisrael. Each time he tried to curse them, God put blessings in his mouth. To the absolute indignation of Balak, who hired him. And Balak is fuming with anger, and he says, Bilam, just don't bless them. Fine, don't curse them. Don't bless them. So Bilam finally says to him, you want to know the secret? Forget this business of trying to curse them. You can't. God's not going to let you. You want to bring them down? Immorality. And it's a long story at the end of Parshas Balak, where it's not written in the Psukim, but the Midrashim talk about how they did it. And they brought the Jews down, and we know primarily Zimri, who was a prince from Shevet Shimon. He was a Nasi, he was a prince. Has an open, public relationship, an immoral relationship with the princess of Midian, Cosby Bas Tzur, and a Magepha, a plague, ravages the Jewish people. Ravages the camp. People are dying left and right. And Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron, then the son of Elazar, jumps up with a spear. There's many miracles that happened that day. And he kills both Cosby and Zimri in the act, brings them outside, with the sword. And immediately the plague stops. And that's where Parshas Balak ends. In the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, Vayidabra Hashem al Moshe, God speaks to Moshe, he says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron, I call him Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, he quelled my anger, repelled my anger, he returned my anger, and I didn't destroy them. And therefore, Hinnini knows that I'm giving to him my covenant of peace. Now, you could say, I'm giving him my covenant of blessing, of long life, of, I don't know, of wealth, of energy, of power, because he had power to stand up for, but the covenant of peace, look, what he did was heroic, what he did was wonderful, but it wasn't peace. That's what we call peace. It's a good question. It's a very strong question. What's going on over here? Says the Ksav Sofer. The mental image that we have of Pinchas was he must have been a feisty fellow. Must have been a zealot, you know? Waiting for the, you know, he was the guy, you know, screaming and yelling and shoo. You know, whenever something injustice happened, he was out there on the front lines. Pinchas was the grandson of Aaron. Aaron was legendary. As the Oiv Shalom, Verode Shalom, Aaron is the pinnacle, is the symbol of peace, of promotion, promoter of peace. He loved peace, he pursued peace, he dedicated his life to peace, being peace between warring parties, between families that were ripped apart, between friends. Aaron was the hero, the champion of peace. And his grandson, Pinchas, had that within him as well. Aaron wasn't Moshe. Moshe was the outspoken. Moshe was the leader. Aaron was also a leader, but in a very different way. Aaron was the champion of peace. And Pinchas then, a grandson of Aaron, had that within him too. And a peaceful nature. For a person who's a feisty person who's ready for battle, in a good way even, to go out and to fight for the honor of God, that's great. But that's his personality. But a person who's inhibited, a person who's quieter, a person who's a peace seeker, for him to swallow his personality and challenge his personality and say, now is not the time to be peaceful. Now is the time that I have to go out and fight for the name of God, for the glory of God. That's an Ohev Hashem. That's a lover of God. That's a champion of Kvod Shemayim. That means shalom is not what I define shalom to be. It's not peace. You know, get along and, you know, they're doing things wrong. They wanna do things against halacha. We have to be peaceful. We have to be pleasant. We have to look the other way and not say anything. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when a person has to know the balance and times that a person does have to look away. You know, every situation is different and a person has to know. But the concept of standing up for Kvod Shemayim, even when it's against your personality, that's a challenge. And Pinchas did it because he understood this idea, this concept of shalom. Not getting along with shalom means the peace, shalom means shlemus, comes from Lashon of shlemus. Shlemus means completion. Of finding the completion of the manifestation of God, how God wants the world to run. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Pinchas, he restored peace between me and Klal Yisrael. By standing up and fighting for the honor of my name, he restored peace between me and Klal Yisrael. That's what Shalom is about. And therefore, I'm going to give him my covenant of peace. And he became a Kohen. He was given the idea of Kahuna. The Paro in Egypt, says the Medrash, had three advisors. Bilam, Yisro, and Eov. When he, Hava Nishak Malo, come, let's figure out what to do about these Jews. So he got different answers. When he asked his cabinet was composed of these three individuals, what should he do with the Jews? What are we going to do with the Jewish problem? So Eov immediately said, hurt them, prosecute them, make it difficult for them. Yisro immediately said, you have to do good for the Jews. Where's Yakar Satov? Yosef, look what they did for the country. And Eov remained silent. Says the Medrash, Yisro, because he spoke on behalf, positively on behalf of the Jews, he was rewarded tremendously. He had the kahuna, the malchus, it all came from him. Yisro's daughter marries Moshe, and from him comes everything. Leadership of Klal Yisrael. Bilam spoke badly for Klal Yisrael, he was killed by the sword. And Eov, who was silent, was afflicted with terrible afflictions. The whole book of Job, the whole book of Eov. Terrible, terrible, difficult life. So everyone asks, is that fair? Bilam spoke badly. He gets killed in a second by the sword. Eov doesn't say anything. Now, why didn't Eov say anything? Because he would tell you. What's the point? Paro's not going to listen to me. He knows what he wants to hear. He wants to hear bad about Klal Yisrael. He knows what the people want to hear. So I might as well keep quiet. Where's the fairness that he is afflicted with terrible pain? And as the answer is, I can say with the story, but for the sake of time, we'll skip the story, but the idea is when it's tut ve'shaiva, when it hurts, a person cries. When a person is in pain, God forbid, lo aleinu, you cry. It hurts, oi! Person krechts, oi! What are you crying for? The krecht is going to make it any better? But that's the natural reaction. When it hurts, you cry. Kadosh Baruch Hu was showing Bilam, yes, Paro wouldn't have listened to you. But you see, it doesn't bother you. Because if it did, you would have cried out. You don't think so? What happens when you're afflicted with terrible yisurim? Oh, you have cried. Why did he cry? Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you're crying now. You didn't cry before. Even though it wouldn't have helped, and even though it might have gotten you into trouble, but you see, it doesn't bother you. What do you cry out for? What is a person driven to action? Shlomo Shvadron says this great story. I'm sure I've said this before, but he said he was sitting outside. He worked for years on his grandfather, great-grandfather's svarim. His name was also Shlomo Shvadron. He was named after him, the Marsham. He was working on rewriting his svarim, which were subsequently published. It was a beautiful, it was a hot day in Shari Chesed where he lived, sitting outside in his shirt sleeves, writing. And suddenly they heard screams, a whole commotion. He gets up and he runs and he sees Meirka. Meir is a boy in the community. He fell and he's bleeding and bleeding, gushing blood. So he lifts him up and he's running up the hill in Shari Chesed, running up to find the doctor, find the hospital. And there's a whole group of people there. And there's an older woman standing at the top. And she says, Sikin Beiznish, don't worry so much, the Eibishter will help, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu will help. She doesn't know. She couldn't see. It was too far in the distance. She couldn't tell them. It was Meirka. Meirka was her grandson. So she's sitting at the top of the hill. She sees running a commotion. He's holding a child's blood. Ah, it's good, it's good. The Rebbe Hashem will help. Rebbe Hashem will help. They come a little closer. She still can't see so good. And she says it again. Don't worry, don't worry. The Rebbe Hashem will help. He's still running. He doesn't stop. You know, he hears her saying it, but he doesn't stop. He gets, as he's passing her, she shrieks, "Give out, Meirka, Meirka, ay, ay." She's screaming. Because right, as long as she didn't know it was her own grandson, so okay, it'll be good. When it's your own grandson, the eye in the call, so you scream, "Wake him out!" Sometime later, there was a demonstration, a mass demonstration against Chilul Shabbos, and Kikur Shabbos in Meir Sharim, in that area, a mass demonstration against the desecration of Shabbos. There were thousands of people there, and Avshalom Shvadron was one of the big speakers. That was what he did. He was the maggid. That Friday night, it was Friday, I guess it was a Friday afternoon, that night he comes into shul, and two fellows who davened in the same shul as him went over to him and said, "Why do you have to make such a ruckus? Mind your business. You have to scream about Shabbos so much. Leave it alone. Why do you have to scream?" So Shalom didn't answer. Okay? A few weeks later, there was a stock market crash on a Friday afternoon. Stocks dropped, prices, people lost a ton of money in Israel. And these two guys come grumbling. They're tumbling about it a whole Friday night. And the Shalom goes over to them and says, "What are you grumbling about? It's money. What do you care? The stock market. Leave it alone. What are you so busy with?" So they said, "What are you kidding? It's our money. We're worried about our money. This is not the foreign things. This is our money." So Shalom smiled and he said, "Ah, so money is your Meirka. And Shabbos is my Meirka." Meaning, when it's a person's miracle, when it's their einikel, when it's something precious, you scream about it. You don't let it go. When it hurts, you scream. So Shabbos, to me, the Shalom says, "There's still Shabbos going on. I scream and yell because it hurts." And you, money, that's what you scream about. But we all have our miracles. We all have things that we scream about. When your miracle is Shabbos, when your miracle is Torah, when your miracle is covered of Hashem, that's Shalom. Shalom between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Welt. Such a powerful idea. Shlomo Freifeld, a master educator and a tremendous scholar, said, in the late 1960s, during the era of the hippies, flower children, free love, Shlomo Freifeld told the self-proclaimed lover of humanity, he was paying lip service to an ideal he didn't believe in. And he said, this is a quote, this is what he said, "You say that you are in love with everything, but if nothing makes you angry, then you don't really love." This is such an awesome idea. If you don't hate, you can't love. Ohave Hashem, we say it every Friday night, the lovers of Hashem, sinura, they hate, they abhor evil. They hate it. They hate wicked people. Or at least the wickedness that they perform, the wickedness that they espouse, that they teach. If a person gets up and starts hurting somebody that you love, and it doesn't bother you, you don't really love them. You hate people who try to hurt people who you love, who you care about, who are precious to you. You can't not, then it's not real love. If you love Hashem, then you hate evildoers. It's an awesome idea. So now, with all this in mind, let's go back to Hanukkah and to Shabbos. Says the Chassam Sofer, "Hinimatu v'manoyim shevesachem gam yochad." How beautiful is the pasuk, it's a verse in Tehillim, in Psalms. How beautiful and how pleasant is it when brothers sit together, when there's peace, when there's shalom. Says the Chassam Sofer, because the miracles that were done, I'm reading to you in English what he says, through the children of Aaron. We say it in Haneros Halalu, Mirz Hashem, next week we're going to say it every night. Haneros Al-Yidei Ka'anecho HaKadoshim. The miracle of Hanukkah, the whole holiday of Hanukkah came about because of the zealousness that was initiated by the Kohanim, the holy Kohanim. With the Pach Shemen, they were looking, they wouldn't give up, they kept looking for a jar of oil. Until they found it, and then they wanted to put it all in, to do the mitzvah right away. That's the midah of Aaron. Because they were Oev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom. They went in the ways of peace. They went in the ways of completion. And we know, says the Chassam Sofer, that when there's peace, very little can hold a lot. And that's exactly what the miracle was. Now what does that mean, that when there's peace, a little can hold a lot? I'll illustrate with a story. Could be you've heard it, it's been going around. Aisha put it out. I wrote it over years ago. I'll say it very quickly. I've said it before. Nosson Tzvi Finkel, the Chassadik Levrachon, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. So in her, it's Hermes or Hermé, I never know how to pronounce it. It's the Business Magazine of Columbia, I believe. I have the copy of this article at home. I'm drawing a blank. The name of the CEO of Starbucks, a Jewish fellow, Howard Schultz, that's his name, wrote an article. And he was in Israel. It's a whole very nice article. And at the end of the article, at the very end of this long article about ethics and about morals and about how he became who he became, a Yiddish habacher, a Jewish boy, made it big from coffee. So he, at the end, he says that if they were on a trip with a whole bunch of CEOs, some of the wealthiest CEOs in America, and they went to, someone arranged that they should go see Reb Nosson Tzvi. Nosson Tzvi was just nifter, just passed away, the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. He had, said, and they failed to tell us, they knew we were going to visit a scholar, it's part of the trip, it's part of the fabric, go to Jerusalem, go to see the wall, you go to see a Torah scholar. They didn't tell us he had Parkinson's, severe Parkinson's. And he comes in, we're all sitting there, and he comes in, and he sits down, he says, and we're trying not to look at him, because he's shaking so much, and he bangs on the table. And he says, gentlemen, listen to me. He says, I'm going to try to be quick, because I know you're all very busy. And Schultz writes, you know, just a little dig over there. You know. He says, what is the essence of the Holocaust? What's the essence of the Holocaust? What's the lesson to be learned? He says, suddenly, Schultz writes, we were back in third grade. And the teacher was looking around the room, and we're praying that he doesn't call on us. And he looks at one of them, and he says, what's the lesson of the Holocaust? We shall not stand, it will never happen again, I think that's what it was. Ah, someone else! He says, and I'm praying, don't call on me. He said, thank God he calls on somebody else. He says, what's the lesson of the Holocaust? We will never stand idly by. Gentlemen, listen to me, I'm going to tell you the essence of the human spirit. He says, six people in the camps shared one blanket. He said, how is it possible for six people to share one blanket? It's not possible. Everyone's pulling on it. Everyone's freezing. They're pulling on this little thin, razor-thin blanket to themselves. How is it possible? He says, you know why it's possible? Because each one pushed the blanket to the next person. They didn't pull. They pushed it. And when everyone is pushing the blanket so the next guy is covered, then six people can be covered by one blanket. Gentlemen, you all are in positions of power. Go back to America and push the blanket. And that is the way the article ends. Awesome. When there is peace, mu'at machzik samaruba, a little bit can hold a lot. Physically. When there's peace, people can, much more people can fit together because we're getting along. When we're not getting along, so the house isn't big enough. The country's not big enough. The miracle of the oil reflected that physical reality. When there is peace, when there is shalom, so very little can hold a lot. And oil, a little bit of oil, can burn for 8 days. It wasn't necessarily miraculous oil, or Chaim Brisker says a famous idea, it wasn't miraculous oil. It was that the combustion, the rules of combustion changed, that it was able, a little bit was able to burn for 8 days. Not that there was necessarily extra oil, though there's opinions that way also. But it's very possible that the oil was just a little bit of oil, but it continued to burn, didn't burn out. That's the idea of shalom, when there's shalom, mu'ud machzik samaruba, a little bit can hold the lot. It's the idea of Ner Shabbos, to wrap this up, it's the idea of Ner Shabbos, Shabbos candles is shalom bias. It should be light, it should be comfortable, it should be peaceful, sweet serenity. That's the idea. That's the idea of the Shabbos candles. You wouldn't think that Hanukkah is the same way. Hanukkah, stand up for your beliefs. That's not Shabbos. Comes the Gemara and puts the halachas of Ner Hanukkah into Ner Shabbos to tell you that's what Hanukkah is about also. Standing, someone who doesn't stand for anything will fall for nothing. Maybe I said that backwards, but you get the idea. One who stands for nothing will fall for anything. I said it backwards. To stand up for your values, to stand up for what's important to you, that's what the Kohanim did. That was the Sholem of Hanukkah. Not the Sholem as we think, peace. Hanukkah has become so trafed. The whole concept of the Yontif has become so trafed outside the Torah world, what it really is. Liberation, freedom. It wasn't just freedom, it was to keep the Torah. It was to bring peace, so to speak, between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Hanukkah is, and that's the light of Hanukkah. That's the light, the Or Shebechoshech, the light in the darkness, that burns into Teves, and burns into the winter. And Be'ezer Hashem burns throughout the winter, throughout our lives, and always illuminates our path. Have a failure in class.